Much. We are privileged to be here. We're very grateful to be here. It's interesting that Pastor mentioned the idea of culture that comes up from time to time in Vietnam. And Pastor Mee was here in the States, and there were several people asking culturally sensitive questions. And Brother Mee says, "Our culture is full of sin. It's part of what we need to be saved from." I said, "Amen, brother." And I constantly taught. I pastored a Vietnamese church here in America, the one I'm thinking of, 17 years in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was constantly saying, we don't care if it's the Vietnamese way or the American way, as long as it's the Bible way. Amen. And if the Vietnamese way contradicts the Bible, the Vietnamese way is wrong. And if the American way contradicts the Bible, the American way is wrong. And I try to always use an example from my own culture before I use one from theirs. I can show them something. This part of American culture contradicts the Bible. And they're all going, yeah. And I say, and this custom in Vietnam contradicts the same part of the Bible. And they go, oh. So this is the culture we all need. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Joshua chapter 14. Way back in Genesis, when God first told Abraham that he was going to give him offspring as the sand on the sea and as the stars in the sky, he said, your children shall be in a strange land and shall be afflicted there, but I will bring them out. I'll bring them right back here. And we're going to look at a part of how that happened. You know how God brought the 10 plagues on the children, on Egypt, and how each one of those plagues actually attacked one of the gods of the Egyptian people. God was proving that he was more powerful than they were. Amen. And the children of Israel traveled their first day, and they're about to camp somewhere near the Red Sea. And Pharaoh said, why'd I let them go? And he's up and after him, and God parted the sea so the Israelites could go through on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his armies went in, and God closed the sea back up, and the whole Egyptian, maybe not the entire army, but that part that was the royal guard of the king, the, you might call them the elite branch of the army, drowned in the Red Sea. And they hadn't gone very far before the Israelites forgot all of that. And that's one of the most amazing things in the Word of God to me. Wow. So they mumbled and they grumbled, and because they wouldn't believe God, they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. If God had not provided manna every day, and that water that gushed, that rock that gushed forth water, it followed them throughout the wilderness. And God gave them divine victories over enemies that were bigger than them. And if God hadn't been doing that, their clothes didn't even wear out. Their shoes didn't even wear out. Sandals, rather. And if God hadn't done all of that, they wouldn't have lasted more. It may have taken them maximum 2 years, because they took them a year to get to Mount Horeb, and then it doesn't say specifically how long it took them to get to Kadesh Barnea the first time, but a maximum of 2 years. And their clothes would have been rags falling off of them. Some of them would have starved to death, and they would have been defeated by their enemies before they ever got there. But God sustained them for 40 years like that. And then we come to Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Then the children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, verse number 8 sounded just a little bit brazen, a little bit arrogant, until God said the same thing in verse 9. So you got to let Caleb have that, don't you? Okay, verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Those two verses right there tell us that the conquest of the land up to this point in time had taken 5 years. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. He was 40 years when that began. He's 85 now. And he said, it was these 45 years the Lord has kept me. Verse number 11. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And right there is another miracle that God did. How many of you here are over the age of 60? Please raise your hand and hold them up. If you're over the age of 60, you know, you're not supposed to ask a lady's age, but once you get past 60, it doesn't matter anymore, right? Hold your hands up if you're over 60. Now, leave them up if you could do what you could 45 years ago. Every hand went down, brother.
Mine's down.
Mine went down fast. I got to Vietnam in 2016, and we had a gathering. I suppose there were about 10 pastors there. And I told them, thanked them for coming to the city, and I told them when it's safe, I want to come out and visit you in the places where you minister, and you don't have to worry about paying my transportation to get there. I'll take care of that. You don't have to try to prepare a special place for me to sleep. I'll sleep where you sleep. I'll eat what you eat. And I said, I can ride a motorcycle. One guy speaks up and says, I don't have a motorbike. I said, well, I can walk. He said, up the mountain? I said, I can walk as far as you can, only slower. You'll probably have to wait for me, but we'll get there. I was trying to let them know that I didn't want to be above them. I wanted to walk beside them. But maybe I sounded a little arrogant, because it wasn't but about 4 months later, I was diagnosed with venous insufficiency. I got to wear hose. Oh, that's gross. Compression hose. And I could do anything I ever could do, but not as much and not for as long. And maybe God was just reminding me, Mike, you sure about that? Verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the land of Jephunneh, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. And Hebron thereof became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord of Israel. Amen. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjatharba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. You don't need us, but you love us. You want to use us. You want to bless us. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you Tell us to come boldly before your throne with our petitions. And I pray, Lord, that you would take me out of the way and enable everyone here to hear you through me. I pray you'd guard my thoughts and my gestures and every word that comes out of my mouth. And I pray that you'd speak to each heart that which you want them to hear, that which you desire to do in that heart. Have your way. Please don't let me be a hindrance. Any hindrance that is here, please remove it, that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There in verse number 14, we saw again that Caleb was blessed because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Who was Caleb? The name, he was a Kenizzite. That means he was not a pure-blood Israelite. His name actually means dog. Now, don't think of little Fifi that sits on your lap and has her high science diet and goes to the doggy beauty shop twice a month. Dogs were not, there were no lap dogs in this part of the world in this era of time. Dogs were dirty, mangy, mean animals. They were kept primarily for protection, and sometimes you had to protect yourself from your own animal. And by the way, they didn't have any spay and neuter clinics. So what does that mean? There were lots of dogs. And along with the dogs that belonged to someone in the camp, there might be wild dogs following them and picking up the scraps that were laid. I don't imagine the Israelites were leaving many scraps behind, but they might have left a bone or two behind, and there were dogs there to get them. And they had to protect their sheep by night, and part of what they needed to protect their sheep from were those dogs, those wild dogs. And maybe some of them came around the campfire at night, and when an Israelite threw his bone, the domesticated dogs had to fight with the wild dogs for a scrap. That might have all contributed to the fact that Israelites called Samaritans dogs. It was a very pejorative term. It's what his name means. He didn't have a heritage. He didn't have a prestigious name. But he wholly followed the Lord God. In verse 12, Caleb gives two reasons why he wanted Mount Hebron. The phrase, "for you know," introduces these two reasons that he wanted that mountain. And what was reason number one in verse number 12? Therefore, give me now. Oh, excuse me. I said in verse 12. Therefore, give me now this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there. For thou heardest. That's the introduction of a reason to do what he just said. You getting that? For sometimes means because. The first reason that you should give me that is because you know the Anakim are there. Anakim literally means long-necked. It describes a tribe of giants, descendants of Anak, which dwelt in southern Canaan. And Caleb told Joshua, you ought to give me this mountain because you know the Anakim are there. They're giants. They're warriors. Therefore, give me that land. Now, I like to think that I would stand up for my Lord in any situation. The truth is, we don't know till we meet that situation. But we like to think that about ourselves, don't we? And I hope I know enough of myself. I'd start to say, I hope I know my own heart. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, no man knoweth it. So I can't say I hope I know my own heart, but I hope I know myself well enough to know that I would stand up for my Lord. But you know, if push comes to shove and somebody's breaking in here and trying to stop what we're doing here and there has to be a fight, you know, I might be want to say something like, I think I might be able to take that little guy over there. Or, see that fellow running? He's trying to get out of here. I'll go catch him. I might be want to say something like, I don't like to think those things about myself, but I might. But Caleb, that's not Caleb the Kenizzite dog by whose God's grace, who by God's grace has been accepted into the family of the children of Israel. No. He's living up to his name here a little bit. Anakim, giants, let me at him. That's Caleb's attitude. Why? Because he wholly surrendered himself unto the Lord. And then the second reason he gives in verse number 12 as to why Joshua should give him that mountain is because he says, the cities were great and fenced. The word here cities can be used to talk of any, even an encampment, if it has a watchman. So he's saying there are places that have watchmen, and they are fenced. They have walls. And it's a great city. A lot of people live there. Now, we're talking about Mount Horeb. It is a very rugged terrain. And the cities are built on the brow of the hill, and they have walls, and they have watchmen, and giants live there. Why would Caleb sign up for that? Read the rest of verse 12. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. That word if says he is not guaranteed success. He is willing to consider that he might not prevail. If so be, the Lord will be with me. You see, he didn't think he could fail so long as the Lord was with him, but he was open to the possibility I could get crossways with God, and in the flesh, I'm dead meat. By the way, that's where you and I live too, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I'm looking around here. I'm sizing people up. I can't get too bold because there's a lot of guys out here bigger than me. But that's not the point, see? The point is, if the Lord be with me, I can do this. That's the point. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now, wait a minute. That sentence begins with an if and it ends with an as the Lord said. And if it's an as the Lord said, there ought not to be no if. Except that Caleb, the Kenizzite dog, is honest enough to say, I'm sure of him, but I'm not sure of me. And if you or I forget that, we'll probably wind up no good to anybody. Many years ago, there were rumors flying about preachers. Imagine that, rumors about preachers. That's so odd and uncommon, isn't it? I wish. But a brother that I was very close to, I'm still very close to him. This is over, I don't think my daughter was born yet. She's 29, and this guy and I are still friends. And he had heard something, and he didn't believe it, and it wasn't true. And he said, I don't believe that no more than I believe it if somebody said it about you. And I looked him in the eye. I said, Larry, if somebody says that about me, would you do me a favor? Check it out. I don't believe that to ever be the case. I don't want that to ever be the case. But if you hear that about me, the best thing you could do for me as my friend is check it out. There's nothing braggadocious about Caleb here. He says, if God, then it's going to be okay. God will do everything he says if I don't mess it up. And that's where we all live. Why did Caleb want that part of the promised land? mountainous terrain, walled cities, watchmen on the high ground of the mountains would be the most difficult place to conquer. Such an objective could only be taken over a long, protracted campaign. The best strategy, the best warriors, the greatest effort would be required. Casualties would most likely be high. Add to all of that, our first point, the Anakim dwelt there. Why? The whole land is before you. Why? Insist, give me that mountain. Back up to Numbers chapter 13. Verse 23. Let's start in verse 22. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. This is where our song comes from. I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the grapes of Eshcol grow, where the milk and honey flow. But Caleb's not asking for it given to him on a silver platter. He knows he's going to have to fight for it.
Right.
He's going to have to kill for it. He might die for it. But he wants it because it represents the blessings of God. Amen. Grapes. I had some wonderful grapes for lunch yesterday. Big, fat, juicy purple ones, about that big. But you could have put 100 clusters of them on a pole to carry between two men. You know what? If I can get it without a fight, it's not worth the fight. You know? If I can go buy the grapes, I'll go buy them. But those grapes were supernatural. Those grapes represented why God said over and over, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that floweth with milk and honey. 20 times we read that in the Old Testament. Not because the dirt was special, not because the climate was special, but because the eyes of the Lord God were upon it always.
Amen.
That's what made it special. Because God had handpicked it for Abram and Abram's seed ever after him. Caleb had experienced that. He was there. He probably took his turn on one end of that rod carrying that cluster of grapes. He had tasted the goodness of the Lord. But then, the others in the group said, but the Anakim are there, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And because they didn't believe God, Caleb wandered 40 more years in the wilderness. So not only had he tasted the goodness of the Lord, but he had also experienced the dregs of disappointment that come with disobeying the Lord. And he said, I don't want no more of that. I want that mountain. Our time in Vietnam has been in much smaller bites than I ever dreamed it would be. I thought when I went to Vietnam, I'd be there years on end. Came back to America and God used us. And God raised up someone else to lead that church. And God changed the situation in Vietnam. And we went back and got sick and had to come home again. Well, if God would give it to me 3 months at a time, 6 months at a time, I'll take it 3 months at a time, 6 months at a time, because I want that mountain. To many Americans, Vietnam isn't a place, it's a war. The war's over. And I know that I've never been in war, but I can understand how the scars can remain a long time after. But there's very few people left alive in Vietnam that were alive when that war happened. And there are 10 million people in the city where I live. And most of them don't even know the name Jesus. I want that mountain. It's dirty. It's very hard for my wife. It's dirty. How many of you ladies love rats? Got to get over it if you want to live in Vietnam. How many of you love to go down the street and see trash on both sides? Got to get over it. If you're living in a city of 10 million people, you got to get over it. There's lots of things you got to overlook. And you know how you overlook them? When you're driving your motorbike down the street, you look in the eyes of the other people. I was going to teach in that school that was in the slide presentation. I was driving my motorbike down the street, and I am not, how should I say that? I am not a delicate driver. I get in it. But a factory had just let out. And somehow I made eye contact with one of the ladies leaving that factory. And I let go on the throttle on my bike. And face after face, they were in dark blue uniforms. Face after face, nobody was talking. Nobody was smiling. Nobody was laughing. Just blank-faced, walking home after another dreary day for $10, $20. And they'll go home and scrape something together and feed their family something and go back and do it tomorrow and walk home with the same blank stare on their face tomorrow. I want that mountain.
Amen.
I'll fight for it.
Amen.
I won't kill for it, okay. Because God doesn't expect me to kill for it. I'd be disobeying God if I tried to kill for it. So I'm not going to kill for it. But I've gotten a taste. Khan was very confused about his gender. He's not after he met Jesus.
Amen.
The little boy that was in the slides, he couldn't read a single word. Somebody taught him how to just print his name by rote, but if he saw it in another situation, he wouldn't recognize it as his own name. Now he's learning to read. He's 16 now. He was 14 then when he started coming. He's 16 now, and his mom is about to die. But they're both saved.
Amen.
I want that mountain.
Amen.
We got on the bus one time, and a young lady sitting up that way, and, you know, you're sitting in the bus, you're looking out, you know, and she was looking at us, and when my gaze caught her, she looked away in a hurry. I'm sitting next to my wife. Pretty soon I looked, and she's about 3 seats closer. Okay. So we keep talking, and pretty soon she's sitting right across from us. So I said, hello. She said, hello. She saw two white faces, blonde hair on my wife, bald head on me. Oh. And she hoped that was an opportunity to learn English. Okay. Would you like to come by once a week and talk to my wife and study some English? Pray for Lynn. She's not saved yet, but she has gone to church with us once. So keep praying for it, all right? I was on that same bus. And I struck up a conversation with the lady, my wife on this side, another lady on that side. You sit in the bus, you sit where you got to sit, right? And so I'm sitting next to this lady. And I struck up a conversation. She says, I know who you are. You live in alley 54 of Wenzweikung. I said, that's right. Do you live in that alley? She said, I sell che there. Che is a little, kind of like tapioca pudding. And I said, oh, opposite the pho cafe. And she said, yes. I said, oh, I'm sorry I didn't recognize you. She's, you know, didn't expect me to recognize her. She sits alongside the road in the dirt and sells che, and it's good stuff if I could get it before she sat out there for 2 or 3 hours alongside the dusty road. And I never bought any from her before this conversation nor since. So she was going to Tainan. She was on her way to Tainan, which is a city near the border with Cambodia. And they're very famous for a religion that is there. It's a sect of Buddhism called Khao Dai. The cow died. No. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it means. And so I asked her about her religion. And she was telling me about her religion. She's actually on her way home to visit her mother for a special ceremony they had. And she told me about that, and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. And I witnessed to her, and I gave her a gospel tract, and she opened it. It wasn't just, you know, a piece of paper folded in the middle. It was like a dozen pages, maybe 15, 20 pages. She read it and then started asking questions. Amen. I want that mountain. Amen. What's your mountain? What's your mountain? When's the last time you looked into somebody's eyes and you said, you saw it in your heart or in your mind, I got something you need? When's the last time that you drove by somebody and the Holy Spirit said, stop, go back? When's the last time you cared about every empty seat in this room? What's your mountain? Are you helping with the bus ministry? I cut my teeth in a church where the pastor was saved because a neighbor took his daughter to church. And he said, that's okay, you can take my daughter, but don't bug me. She got saved, and they came back and wanted to talk to him about her getting baptized. And his own testimony was that he would never gotten in my house if they hadn't first loved my daughter. He got saved, and he went down to the bar that he owned, and he said, everybody gather around! He loved telling this story. Everybody gather around! And they all thought he had another good, dirty joke because he had all the best ones. And he got them all in this big circle and said, I got saved. And they all went, oh! He couldn't sell the bar because he kept taking money out of the till to put the offering, and it was going broke, and everybody knew it. He finally got rid of it. That brother, Paul Hinniger, believed in bus ministry. Any given Sunday, we had more bus kids in the church than we had church members in the pews. It could happen here. What's your mountain? Don't you want something bigger than yourself for God? Why not? I may fall on my face in Vietnam. Then I'll crawl. And I still may not amount to much. But I'm not going to give up on my mountain. Because God gave it to me. And if God hadn't given you a mountain, it's not his fault. If Caleb had not taken that mountain, you read the rest of the story. Caleb took that mountain. We didn't doubt it, did we? But Caleb doubted it. Caleb said, if it be that the Lord will give it to me. He didn't doubt God. And if God hadn't given you a mountain, don't you dare say God hadn't called me to do nothing. God didn't call anybody to sit on a pew. God saves us to serve. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And everybody knows Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Let's all quote it together. You don't need to look at it. You know those verses, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. Let's move. I messed it up. Try that again, folks. All right. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the verse before it say? What's the verse after it say? Context, folks. Context. Let's back up and read it in context now, okay? Let's start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all, everyone in this room, started out right there, folks. Now, you may not have been like me. When I was 13 years old, I had adults who would buy me liquor. And before I got saved at 23, I tried to drink myself into the grave. That was my goal, but that's where I was heading. And you may not have been that way, but you're still in verse number 3. Your lust of the flesh may not have led you to the place that my lust of the flesh led me, but you were living according to the lust of your flesh. You were doing exactly what you wanted to do because it's what you wanted to do. And maybe you had loftier goals than I did to start with, but you were still in verse 3, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's verse 7. We've quoted 8 and 9 and ignored 7 for far too long. That. What does that word that mean? For this cause. That's what that word that means. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God saved us so that in us he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What's verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created Christ Jesus. Everybody read the next three words with me. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us that we might glorify him and that we might serve him. How dare any child of God say, God hadn't called me to do nothing. I just don't know. Well, if you just don't know, you just aren't listening. That preacher turned kind of ugly, didn't he? I don't mean to be mean, but you gotta have a mountain.
Amen. Right.
Something has got to be bigger than you, so big that only God can do it. And if you're not pursuing something so big that only God can do it with everything in you, then you're missing the boat.
Right.
God, help us. That's all I know how to say. God, help us. Too many mamby-pamby Christians. And I don't know none of you. I didn't call none of you a mamby-pamby. But in this country, I've been in a lot of churches, and a lot of them don't come if the air conditioner is not working.
Yeah.
What's your mountain? God's got a mountain for you.
Right.
And why would you be satisfied on the desert floor down here in the heat if you had a villa up there in the cool mountains, huh? God's got something bigger for you. God's got something better for you. God's got something sweeter for you. And he's waiting for you to go get it. He'll not abandon you. Pastor started out with promises. And oh, the wonderful promises of God. But but you got to go get them. Watch your mountain. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor.